I'm extremely happy to be here again with the saints in Plum Lane, Plumstead, and I bring the love and greetings from the brothers and sisters that gather in Bucharest on Dr. Felix Street. And you are always welcome to see where we gather and what we do there. Bucharest to London is the same distance from London to Bucharest. So you are always welcomed. I was reminded today by a very good friend about a scene that happened in a meeting. The speaking brother has seen one of the listeners in the audience that fell asleep. And he has strongly advised the brother next to the one sleeping, said, "Please, brother, wake him up." And the brother who was sitting next to him, he said, "I'm really sorry. I did not put him to sleep. You did that, so please wake him up." I hope no one will go through that today in the time we have before us. I have something on my heart. And with the help of the Lord, I hope that he will give us this to raise in our hearts maybe a fresh, a new appreciation for something that we sing a lot about or that we speak a lot about. We even sang tonight. There was a very nice verse that said, "We are thine by your own grace." So I would like to speak something about the grace of God tonight, and with his help to raise in our hearts a fresh appreciation for this. So I would like you to open in the gospel of grace. I still see people looking at me. Which exactly is the gospel of grace? I'm still in the introduction. There is a verse in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, I think it's verse 10, where there are four figures there. There is a face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of a man. And all these represent the four gospels. The lion represents the gospel of Matthew. Lion is a majestic animal. And the Gospel of Matthew presents the King, Messiah. The ox, the spirit, the calm spirit of an ox who serves while laboring the land, we find in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord Jesus is presented there as the one who came to serve. He's the perfect servant in the Gospel of Mark. Then we have the eagle, and the eagle flies on the sky, and who speaks more beautifully than John about the eternal Son of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the Gospel of Luke, who speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as man. I gave it this name, and I will hope to show you only a bit tonight. But of course, you will dig in more and you'll find out more that this can really be called the Gospel of Grace, the Gospel of Luke. And my intention is to look at maybe one of the most famous passages in the Gospel of Luke who speak a lot to our hearts about grace. So I'll read first in chapter 10, I would like to read the parable of the Good Samaritan, starting in verse 25. So, Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. A wonderful gospel, written by a wonderful doctor. Luke had, maybe one important quality that, okay, I don't want to be judgmentally, but you see rarely, at least at doctors in Romania. He was humble. He was a humble man. If you read through this gospel, or if you read through his other book, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he never mentions himself by name. His goal is always to point the reader to Christ. And it's wonderful to see how this gospel is not only framed, but I would like to say that you find in this gospel things that you don't find in the other three. I'll give you an example. What happened in chapter 23? When the Lord Jesus is on the cross and the two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. The other gospel writers only mentioned that both of them mocked the Lord or insulted the Lord all the time. Only Luke tells us that there was a change at one point, and one of the thieves actually repented. And he was promised exactly in that day that he will be in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to read a verse in chapter 1, now talking about grace. Chapter 1 of Luke, just to show how this gospel is framed by grace. Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, my English Bible is not the one I usually use, so bear with me. Verse 78. This is Zechariah talking, and in verse 78 he says, I'll read 77 also, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God. Mercy is not the same as grace, but they are like twins. You cannot separate them, but you could make a small difference in between them, which I will try to suggest. What is mercy? Mercy is that the God of glory saw our miserable condition on earth in sin, and he came from the glory into our misery. That's mercy. None of us deserve that. He came from the glory to help us, actually to save us from our desperate condition. And then grace is the other direction. Not only he came from glory, but he lifted up every single one of us who have received him, he lifted us up by grace into an unmerited position of being God's children. So mercy is from heaven down. Grace is from the earth to heaven, where we have been lifted in that wonderful position that we have without meriting. Someone gave me, I was struggling at that point. I tried to understand what is really grace. And someone gave me a small, short, simple definition. Probably you know it. It's when you receive something you don't deserve. And if we are here tonight, and if we are children of God, and we are born again, it is by grace. And we will see in the parable that I just read some things that will remind us. I think I need to be reminded that I did not deserve salvation. Especially in the heart or in the mind of people like me who were raised in a believing family. At one point you thought, oh, I did think like that about my colleagues. I was not saved, but I was looking around me and I was thinking, I'm better than them. I'm better. And sometimes there is this weeper still like, of course you deserve to be saved. You are better. You have believing parents. You were raised with the Bible. You are better than other people. And the reality is that none of us is better than the other people. And if we are here tonight and we can enjoy this relationship and we can read the scripture and understand it, and if we can sing praise to God, it's only by grace. And we need to be I need to be reminded about that. Because I'm thinking about the last words of the Apostle Peter. I asked some young people, I'm really happy to see young people. I asked them, do you know the last words of Peter? And you think, Peter, last words? You know, when someone is on his deathbed, his words are very important. I said, do you know that we have the last words of Peter? And they were looking at me, you know, a bit, what? Yes. In the second epistle of Peter, his last epistle, in the last chapter of that epistle, in chapter 3, the last, I think is the last verse, is verse 18, his big desire for the believers was grow in intellectual and theological doctrine of the scripture. He didn't say that. I'm not going to say anything against doctrine, especially in England. No, doctrine is very important. But he said, grow in grace. And he added, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be in this atmosphere of grace. Because sometimes, easily, in my mind and in my heart, this thought can come up and say, of course you deserve this salvation. Of course you deserve this assurance that you will be in glory of God. Everything. Easily. Maybe I'm not saying it. But you see, if we spend more time in this atmosphere of grace, this will do very well to our hearts. We will get, again, maybe a fresh appreciation of an immense favor that was done to each one of us. There is no difference. There is no difference in between, I'll say myself, and this gospel is, for me, is always touching, because in chapter 15, I always, when I read chapter 15, there is my history there. I am a prodigal son who was brought back from the pigs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, I'm not saying that everybody should have my story. I think the same miracle is needed to bring back from the pigs someone, or to be saved from the meeting's chair, is the same miracle. It's the same grace that someone needs. It's the same grace. Now, I want to read something in chapter 2 that Simeon says, just to see something wonderful. I hope to find it quickly. I'm going to look in chapter 2, yes, verse 30. Chapter 2, verse 30. I'm going to read from verse 21. This is all Simeon speaking. Then he took him, that is the Lord Jesus as a baby, in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light. And now look at the order in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Gentiles first and Israel after. Was he really right? This is pure grace. And he sees it. And he, Luke records for us, light first to Gentiles, that is people who by birth were not in the only nation in relation to God at that time. And Simeon saw it coming. The salvation of God is not only for one nation. It's for all people. And Paul says it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says that God wants the salvation of all people. And then he, that beautiful verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul again says that the grace of God has appeared, has manifested itself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this wonderful news that now the salvation of God is not only for one people. None of us, if we were in the Old Testament times, had any right. Okay, maybe, I don't know, maybe there is someone of Jewish origin here. I'm going to talk about me. It's the safest. I will not have that right. I will have that right. I will not be in the only people of God, in the only people who had a relation with God, who had priests, who had the temple, who had everything. I will not have that favor. I'll be considered a dog. But now we live in times where the grace of God, the salvation of God goes out to everyone. The salvation of God is for everyone. And this is again grace. It's wonderful grace. And if we are here tonight saved, it's by the grace of God. And it's so wonderful. And Plum Lane is, I remember last year, Sunday morning especially, we have many nations in this room. Even more than today. Many nations. And that for me is just a wonderful proof that this grace was efficient, was powerful. God was able and is still able to pluck out of every nation people to be saved. He would like to save all nations, but he cannot force everyone to be saved. But this is again grace. And it's something wonderful for our hearts. I'll go now to chapter 10, just to look a bit into this parable. I'll suggest at least three lessons we can learn. I'm just going to name them. The first one is the state or the condition of natural man. I need to be reminded of this. I'll give you an example. 2 or 3 years back, I was in a camp with maybe 60 children that go every Sunday to the meeting, who know the scripture, who are used with the gospel. And I asked them this question. How many of you believe you are hopeless in an extremely depraved condition and you only merit the judgment of a holy God forever? How many of you think you are in such a condition right now in the room? How many hands do you think you went up? No one. They were looking at me. And then I said, okay, how many of you think that some days you are good and some days you have bad days and then you are bad? So sometimes you are bad and sometimes you are good. How many of you believe that? All the hands went up. It's really difficult for us to accept that our natural condition is hopeless. we have absolutely no hope, no chance. And we would see in this parable, actually, if we look carefully, we will see that our condition is like the our natural condition is like the condition of this man who fell down, was half dead, very interesting expression, without being able to help himself, but neither being able to be helped by others. I know this is humbling for us, but I think if we believe more in this, this is a healthy thing for us. First of all, I appreciate more the grace of God, more what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. This will not put me down, will put me actually in the right position. So this will be the first one. The second lesson we can learn from this parable is what the Lord Jesus did, what God did in order to save us, but not only to save us, but to lift us in such a privileged position. And the third one, I'll suggest it as a practical lesson. What was the last thing the Lord Jesus told this teacher? Go, do the same. Do the same what? As a practical application, go share what you found in Christ with people who are dying in a miserable, hopeless condition. I need to be reminded that. Because you see, it's always wonderful, and I don't want to put this in a negative light. It's wonderful to come together and study the scripture. It's wonderful to have fellowship. It's the most wonderful thing to remember the Lord at this table. But let me not forget that there are people around me who are dying on the road, who have been wounded, and if they remain in that condition, they will be forever separated from God. Maybe not all of us. You know, I was talking to someone at one point, and I said, let's go. We have to go in a park and give out some tracts and, you know, share the gospel with the people. And the person looked at me and said, you have to do this. I said, that's wonderful. But it's not only me. Each one of us, in our context, we can do something. We have a brother in the meeting in Bucharest. And the Lord used, you know, he knew a sister from our meeting. His wife was quite sick and he called. She's a doctor. We have many doctors in Bucharest. And she called. He called and said, please tell me what shall I do and that. And at the end, the sister said, may God bless you. That's all. May God bless you. And he told us the story afterwards. After, you know, 2 weeks, he was walking in the park, now a retired man, sitting on the bench, and he started to think, why did that doctor tell me, God bless you? And actually, who is God? And this is how the Lord started to search his heart. And eventually, he was being brought to Christ. She didn't mention a verse. She didn't read him anything from the Bible. She didn't share a sermon with him. She just said something that touched his heart. And I think this is an important thing that we need to be reminded. Now, I want to say a few things now. The first thing that I observed with this, in English, is called a certain lawyer. He's not actually a lawyer. He's a Bible teacher, as I see from other translations. And he comes to the Lord, and the first thing I observed, he says, he stood up. Stood up. That's not, of course, it's a physical position, but that shows you can never come to the Lord, although he received a wonderful lesson, you can never come to the Lord and have this attitude of, I want to stand up. That doesn't show humbleness. That doesn't show humbleness. And I'm repeating that to myself. We need to come all the time, not only when we receive salvation, we needed to come with humbleness before the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. All the time I need that attitude. When I come before the Lord and I want to learn something, I need to come in an attitude of humbleness, which this teacher didn't have. And then the second wrong thing he does, he said he tempted him. A man who knew the law and who knew, obviously, the verse who says, do not tempt your God. But now I want to say that he did three mistakes that we will see later in the parable. I'll just show the three mistakes, hopefully, from the second part of verse 25. The first one, for him, the Lord Jesus was only a teacher. That's how he starts, master or teacher. He didn't see more than that in the person of the Lord, teacher, master. That was his first mistake. The second mistake is the question he's asking, what should I do? What should I do? This is in all religions of this world. It's in everyone's DNA. I need to do something that God will accept me. I need to do something that God will accept me. I will tell you another short story just to illustrate this. You know, at the camp, sometimes you have children playing and they get injured. And I'm the person who's supposed to drive them from the camp to the hospital. Some years back, we had every single session, I had to drive someone. Usually boys, broken something, broken leg, broken, not nice. So this time was not a big accident. So I was coming back from the hospital with a 10-year boy, and I said, let me conversate a bit, let me talk to him. So I'm looking in the mirror and I said, let me ask you something. Can I ask you something? He said, of course. I said, imagine I'm not a believer. And I would like to find my way to heaven. Please tell me, what should I do to go to heaven? A 10 years old boy who goes to the meeting on Sunday, who has the Bible read to him, educated, let's say, in the things of the Lord. 10 years old. So very serious. He didn't hesitate. He said, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray, and he added, and you need to go to the meeting. I said, good. Now I'm going to answer something. Neither you, neither me, will ever reach heaven with these things. I looked in the mirror, he went like this. He said, no, that's not how we're going to reach heaven. It's wonderful to read the Bible. It's really good to learn from your parents how to pray. It's so nice to have fellowship at the meeting, but that's not how you reach heaven. It's in us. I need to do something. And this is what this man was doing. The religion of deeds to be saved. Religion of points. Unfortunately, a lot of people think like that about God. I need to do something that this sometimes angry God will accept me because of what I do. I asked someone, before being converted, he used to give a lot of money to the Orthodox Church in Romania. Build monasteries, build churches, and I asked him, why did you do that? He said, I wanted a bit of peace for my conscience. A lot of people are like that. Maybe not huge amount of money, but let me do something and have never peace with God. Never. The scripture doesn't speak about this God. This is not grace. And the third mistake, he says, what should I do? To look at the expression, inherit eternal life. I deserve eternal life. I am like the Jews in John 8, who said, we are sons of Abraham. We deserve that. We deserve eternal life. That's when someone talks about inheritance, that means, you know, he's part of the family, he's expecting this blessing. And maybe sometimes, as I said, these kind of thoughts go through the mind, especially when you are in a sound biblical environment and, you know, you speak nice, you dress up nice, you are educated, and you think, of course, Of course. I'm the fourth generation. I'm the fifth generation. I don't know how many generations of believers, and of course I deserve heaven. And it's not like that. And we will see exactly these three illustrated in what comes next. The Lord, before going to see a bit what happened, the Lord is asking him two questions. In verse 26, he says, what is written in the law? The first question. And how readest thou? As a practical application, and we read about the manna, and I heard how Brother Mark prayed about the manna. And I would like to make a practical application. It's not the interpretation of the text. But I would like to ask these two questions to each one of us. What is written in this book? That is, I need to spend time to read the Bible, but not only to read the Bible, to interpret correctly or to get the meaning of the Bible. I was reminded recently about an important principle. Every passage or every verse has one meaning. Not many. But I need to understand what was the writer's idea inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. I need to understand that. But you see, there is a second question. How do you read? It's not only reading the Bible, but the reading and the knowledge of the Bible has to find a practical application in our life. And I would like to please turn with me in a really wonderful book of the Old Testament to see an example of a very, very good Bible teacher. The book of Ezra, I would like to read one verse in chapter 7, if I'm not wrong. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, I'm sure it's verse 10. Yes. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. For me, it's striking that he says, had prepared his heart. He doesn't say, had prepared his mind. That doesn't mean mind should be put aside. Understanding is very important. But the teaching, the doctrine, should be into my affections. And then the second thing, very important, and it says, and to do it. Ezra studied the scripture with one goal in mind, to put it in practice. And the question is, why do I study the Bible? Why do I go to Bible conferences? Why do I read? Or do I read? I was talking recently to a brother who, we are talking about this devotional time in the morning with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you meet Christ when the day is at his best. And he told me in a sad voice, you know, my quiet time is in the car while driving to work. He said he needs to drive 1 hour. And he said, I'm listening to a biblical message. That's my only quiet time. I didn't want to discourage him. I said, that's good. But I could feel the sadness in his heart that he doesn't have time to open the scripture and to spend some time with the Lord. A lot of people are starving and are not getting the manna that gives them the strength to walk in the wilderness journey day by day. Another sister came to me and I was just encouraging all of us, let's go back and reading the scripture. And she came and said, this is a very simple exhortation that we all need. Because I don't know about here, but in Romania, the schedules are extremely busy. And a lot of believers with broken hearts said, I don't have time to read the scripture anymore. I don't have time to pray anymore. And we have an example in the scripture of a really busy man who wasn't a doctor, wasn't an engineer. I don't want to mention any other jobs. He was at the top of the empire he was living in. And he found 3 times per day to be on his knees before God. 3 times per day to pour out his heart. Daniel, he appreciated so much his personal devotional time with the Lord. The question is, Do I still enjoy the time before the scripture? Do I come out to pick up the manna? Because you see, manna was not available throughout the day. It says clearly, when the sun comes out, when the sun came out, no more manna. There is a time when the phone starts ringing and the messages start coming in. And you cannot pick up manna at that time. It has to be, for each one of us, a time which we protect, a time which we appreciate to spend before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give minutes. I'm not going to give hours. Every single one of us knows when is the best time for him or for her. But we need to go back to the scripture, to the simple things, to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ in personal fellowship, to really get the manna, to see the man in glory, to see the man in glory, to be in his presence is what delights the heart and gives strength to the heart to move out throughout the day. I think I'm not the only one who was able to see how is it a day that you start without Christ. At the end, bitterness, tiredness, frustration, or maybe I'm the only one. It would be nice. And then you start with Christ and you see a totally different day. And there is only one explanation. There is nothing mystical. It's just you started with the Lord Jesus Christ and you prayed and you said, Lord Jesus, I just want to see something of you. Something that my heart needs and feeds on. So I'll be able to move on through this wilderness to the promised land. Now, the three things, I'm going to try to illustrate them quickly. He says, you see, this man, it's interesting that he says, a certain man went down. He doesn't say a Jew. He doesn't say a Gentile. He doesn't say a heathen. He says, a certain man, that can be any of us. Any man has this itinerary from the presence of God, Jerusalem, towards Jericho. What was Jericho? It was the first fortress that was before the people of God when they enter Canaan. I would say the capital of rebellion against the plan of God for his people. This is natural, the path of each one of us. Regardless if we are born in a believer family or in another family, the destination is from Jerusalem, from the presence of God, into Jericho, the cursed city that is the rebellion of men against God. And on this trip, what happened to him? He fell down. Under the attacks of the devil, he is down. And this is a very interesting expression that he says, half dead. I always ask myself, what do you mean by half dead? Is he dead or not? And the expression is half dead. I think there are two epistles who show us his condition. In the epistle of Romans, we have men active, living in his sins. That's the living half. In the epistle of Ephesians, we have men dead in his sins. No relationship with God, not at all. So in the same time, we are active in doing sins in our conditional, natural condition. And in the same time, we are dead, separated from God. There is the ultimate desperate condition in which man can be. And he was exactly like that. I was exactly like that in my natural condition. But I have the courage to say that every single one of you was the same in his natural condition. Half dead. Active in sinning and in no relationship with God. Potentially, when you hear the story, you hear a priest. But then was going down. And you think, oh, a priest will stop. A priest will take care of him. No. On the other side. And then you get the second hope, a Levite, Someone who's teaching the word to the nation. And again, the same action. On the other side, no hope. What was the priest on that? Why was he on that road? Wasn't he supposed to be at Jerusalem, where the God's presence was, to bring sacrifices? Wasn't the Levite supposed to be at Jerusalem, but on the same road? You see, external position without internal reality is of no help. And we are exactly like this, being brought by our parents to the meeting, listening to the word. But as Brother Charles told me today, we were talking about someone, he said he was just going with the family, but not having a personal relationship. What a wonderful reality when I'm not going there only with the family, but I'm going because I know the person who is in the midst. I have a personal relationship. Now the time is not a sufferance for me. Now everything makes sense. But it's wonderful to see how the Holy Spirit talks about the Lord Jesus as the Samaritan. He says, but verse 20, 33, but a certain Samaritan, he says, as he journeyed. He doesn't say he was going down. And in chapter 9, in verse 51, it's about the Lord Jesus. He says, he, the second part of verse 51, he said, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he will not go away from Jerusalem, Lord Jesus. His face was going to Jerusalem, but he was not going there to worship in the temple. The Lord Jesus went to Jerusalem with one goal in mind: to be the Lamb of God who will be sacrificed for who? For the one who is down there. Intentionally, the Lord Jesus chooses the word a Samaritan. This is how Jews mocked the Lord. They told him, you have demons. You are a Samaritan. A mixed religion. But it's wonderful to see how the Lord Jesus takes this mockery and makes such a beautiful illustration out of him. And then in verse 33 and 34, we see some wonderful glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as he journeyed, came where he was. From where? And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, from the bosom of the Father, from the eternal glory, the Lord Jesus came here down in our miserable condition. And then the second thing he says, and when he saw him. It's in, if I'm not wrong, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, God says, I have heard your cry, I have seen your misery. Let's be reminded that the Lord Jesus came to every single one of us in our condition, personally. I remember when I was on my knees in the day I think that my new birth happened, when I cried, I cannot do it anymore. He was there. He came to me when I needed more. Did I deserve that? Did he come because any merits in me? And the answer is no. It's by grace. But look how wonderful. He came where he was, and then he says, he saw him, but how wonderful the end of verse 33. He had compassion on him. The heart of the Lord Jesus felt for each one of us. It's not a salvation that was done artificially. His heart had mercy on the state. He looked at us there, half dead. And his heart was touched. He felt sorry. He didn't put himself in. He had mercy, compassion. His heart was for me and for you. Why? Again, grace. Only grace. And not only that, went to him. How wonderful. He did not stay on his on his animal and saying, okay, I take out my magic, stand up. No. He came right there, get off his beast and came next to him, and how wonderful, bound up his wounds. Bound up his wounds. When I read this verse, I have to confess that I came with many wounds. Satan, this is the only thing he does. He only demands, he only takes away, he wounds and he wants to kill. But how wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus comes in to heal. Not only the body, but most important, he heals the heart. He heals the heart with his word, with his touch. It's a wonderful Savior we have. And he did that. He came, pour wine and oil. And the next thing is just wonderful. Set him on his own beast. What was the Lord before? On the beast. Now he comes down in my miserable condition. He picks me up from there and he puts me in his position. I'll just quote Romans chapter 8, verse 1. One of the most wonderful verses in the New Testament, at least in my opinion. There is no condemnation for the ones who are, and then two magic words, wonderful words, divine words, in Christ. I have quite some friends in Romania, believers, who doubt their salvation. They don't have assurance. They don't have assurance. This is again a privilege. We were raised, I've never had that doubt. Okay, maybe sometimes, but I was not under a preaching where every Sunday tells me, if you are not nice, God will take back your gift. God will take back your eternal life. I was talking to a friend, and he was, you know, in between, I don't know, really, are we sure? Is the salvation forever? And I asked him a question. Who shocked him? That's why it came to my mind. Sometimes I have these kind of ideas. I said, do you think Christ will ever go to hell? He was scared of the question. He looked at me and said, never. Look at the verse. Where are you? In Christ. If you will never end up in there because he hadn't do anything wrong, you are in him. You are accepted exactly like Christ before God. Is there a loftier position in this universe? But now the question comes, when was the last time when I said, Lord Jesus, thank you for such a high privilege on putting me before God, accepted as you are. In Christ, two words, who gives so much peace, such assurance, but such a privilege. Why? What was the reason he took him from the road, healed him, put him on the beast? Was he special? Was he precious? Was he a prince? And the question is no. But not only that, he says he took him to the inn. I would like to suggest, it's just a suggestion, as the brother was saying, this might be a picture of the assembly. The Lord Jesus didn't leave me on the street where he picked you up from. He brought me in a wonderful company. And then the two pennies, I know there are many interpretations you've heard. Again, a suggestion. But I think it's based on what follows after this in chapter 10. I'd like to suggest that one penny is the word of God. And in the next passage, the Lord Jesus is in the house of Bethany with Martha and Mary. And what does Mary do? She sits at his feet and listens to the word of God. And then the next penny, chapter 11, the disciples come to the Lord and says, Lord, teach us how to pray. Maybe, I'm saying maybe. This is a suggestion, the word of God and the prayer. I imagine this young man. You know, Brother Brian Reynolds, of course, you know him very well. He says, sometimes we are allowed of holy imagination. Imagine this young man every day getting better, every day getting better in the inn. The Samaritan left, and then after he gets well, every day he goes to the door outside, every day. And people ask him, why do you go outside every day? And his answer is, I'm waiting for him. For who? For the one who saved me and brought me in here. This should be the desire of my heart every day. To go out, so to speak, and if people ask me, why are you in this waiting attitude? Who are you waiting for? Another brother say, we're not waiting for the Undertaker, or the other way around. The Undertaker, we're not waiting for him. We're waiting for the Undertaker. What a wonderful hope, assurance we have. What is the reason of this hope we have? And again, the answer is grace. It's just grace. Pure, unmerited favor. And then the ruler is asked, did you understand the parable? I'm paraphrasing. Time is out. You know, when I was a child, I always had the problem. Why is time running so slow? Now I have another one. Why is time running so fast? But do you understand who's the neighbor? And obviously, he said, the one who had mercy. He should have understood that he's the man that was on the road, almost killed. Almost killed. And the Lord Jesus gives him this last exhortation. Go and do the same. I'd like to share with you something I met on Wednesday, very fresh. Probably the youngest person who is listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ, even not knowing. The youngest evangelist I met. He's not yet 3. I'll tell you what he does. His mom, they have a neighbor. So they go out and they help the neighbor with the gardening. And the young boy takes his little tools and helps in the garden. And then he took the water and starts watering. But he's singing while doing this. What is he singing? And he's there with his unbelieving neighbor, over 70. And he's singing, praise be the Lord. And watering again, praise be the Lord. And the mom told us that, you know, the neighbor is asking, what exactly is he singing about? A person who never heard about the gospel or been in a church. You see, the young boy is doing a missionary service at his age. What is he doing? From his pure, innocent heart, he's singing about the Lord. I'm always reminded of the 4 lepers from 2 Kings 7. They gather, and at one point they realize and they say, hey, we are not doing good. We are in a day where the good news should go out. You see, that day didn't finish. It's not finished. We are still here. The Lord didn't come. So let's put to heart also this last exhortation. Let's do what the Lord says. Let's go to the people, maybe in our family, maybe our neighbors, maybe colleagues, maybe someone who is in that desperate condition, as we have seen, and ask the Lord to give us the right word to give to their hearts, that they will also enjoy the wonderful person we enjoy. And let's not remember that everything we have, all the blessings, the highest position in the universe, the most wonderful position in the family of God, everything is by grace. Unmerited favor from our wonderful Savior. Blessed be his name. Amen.